On a Thursday night, a week or two back, we started to look at this second letter of Paul to Timothy. And I want to look with you at the opening section of chapter 1 this morning, particularly the verses at the end of the opening paragraph, verses 6 and 7, where Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind." There was a picture the other day, one of our papers, of a woman lying in a sick bed. She was obviously very ill. In the sink, in the kitchen, in the background, there were stacks of dirty dishes. In their bedroom, there was a huge basket of dirty clothes. Two children were fighting in another corner. There was a cat in the picture, licking up milk that had been spilt all over the place. And there was a smiling lady at the front door of the house saying to her, "Well, if there's anything I can do to help, don't hesitate to let me know." Well, there was plenty of things that needed helping. And as I thought about the picture, I thought too about the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because there are many things out there that cry out for our attention. More needy people all around us than the church can possibly have time for. Children, young people, all sorts of programs and outreach that need our help. Visitors who come to the church who could do with a personal call. People who need others to befriend them. Older people who are failing. Evangelistic work, always needing new workers. And yet we can end up like the smiling lady at the front door of that house saying, "Well, if there's anything I can do to help, just let me know." The fact is there are plenty of things that need service and help. And just as there's no non-functioning member in a human body, if the body is healthy, so there is no such thing as a non-functioning member, or there should be no such thing as a non-functioning member in the body of Christ. But then, church leaders often talk about what is called the 80-20 rule, which is that 20% of their people do 80% of the work. But God doesn't intend it to be that way. No, Paul writes to Timothy, "Timothy has known the saving grace and power of God." And now Paul is exhorting Timothy to serve the Lord. And although there are some difficulties and some barriers, perhaps even in Timothy's personality, yet he's to serve the Lord in the way that God has gifted him. Now, there are some then who find the idea of Christian service a difficult thing. Some who attend church occasionally, but who are more interested really in other things. And to serve in the church then would be inconvenient. Some try serving, but they become frustrated or find the going gets tough, like that marathon race, are tempted to give up. Others find they're criticized when they serve. Others burn out. Some try to serve out of a wrong motivation. It seems as if Timothy had this tendency himself to retreat from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps he was rather timid, rather shy. Perhaps also not in the most robust health. He was a younger man. And perhaps he's younger, as a younger man, he was a bit unsure in taking leadership when that involved leading others who were older. So Paul writes to him, for example, in 1 Corinthians, and he writes to the Corinthians, "Now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear." The Corinthians tended to be rather rowdy and unruly. Paul doesn't want them to ride roughshod over this shy younger man. So here's Paul now in a Roman prison, awaiting execution. He wants to pass on the torch to Timothy. He's writing this, probably his final letter. He wants to encourage Timothy to serve the Lord and to keep going, whatever the difficulties are. And there are many things in this letter then that challenge us and encourage us to keep going, not to draw back, but to serve the Lord with whatever gifts God gives to you. And if you're not a Christian this morning, well, this letter is a challenge to get into the race, start out in the Christian life, and to find that in serving the Lord, there is actually great joy and freedom. Look at the flow of thought in the opening verses with me for a moment. Timothy is a real Christian. He has genuine faith. He's experienced the grace and power of God. That's verses 3, 4, and 5. Paul is thanking God. He calls to mind in verse 5 the genuine faith which is in Timothy. Because Timothy has been saved, he knows God's salvation, he must serve, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Although, when you serve, verse 8, you may actually even have to suffer. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, that's Paul, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Don't imagine when you become a Christian it's just an easy ride all the way to heaven. But remember, God has gifted you. So God has saved you, called you to preach the grace of God in Jesus Christ, verses 9, 10, and 11. So keep going. Then Paul points to his own example in verse 12. He points to the example of Onesiphorus, verses 16 to 18. And I want to concentrate this morning then on the opening part of all of that, where he's saying to Timothy, because you are saved by Jesus Christ, serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word therefore in verse 6 points back to Timothy's salvation. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, because I know you have a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because I know you have known God's grace and power in your own life, therefore, stir up now the spiritual gift in you and actively use it to serve the Lord. So let's look at, first of all, from these verses this morning, you must be saved if you are to truly serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be saved if you are to truly serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation for genuine service of the Lord Jesus Christ is genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a huge mistake that many people make to think that you can genuinely serve the Lord without receiving his salvation. Many, many people today fall into that error. They think, for example, if they give money to a church or to a Christian organization or to a charity, then they are doing something that will commend them to God on the day of judgment, and somehow their good works will earn them a place of acceptance before God. Now, that's a huge mistake. Knowing the power of God's salvation and on the day of judgment, God's acceptance, is not down to anything we can pay for or work for or earn by works that we do. Salvation is a gift. It's a free gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. Otherwise, it's no longer a gift of God's grace. So Paul here, in writing to Timothy, is laying that foundation down. He's saying, Timothy, you've genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. before you're involved in actively serving the Lord, you need genuine faith in the Saviour. Now, that's a truth that constantly needs to be reaffirmed, because the proud human heart constantly defaults to this idea to earn salvation by self-effort, by self-help, by self-righteousness. Pride thinks, I can earn acceptance from God by what I do, by my willpower. I can save myself from God's wrath against sin. And the message of the cross of Jesus Christ humbles the proud human heart. No flesh shall glory in God's presence, the Bible tells us. As people, we are lost and we need a Saviour. It's not just self-improvement or self-help or self-righteousness. The gospel message is not try your best and God may accept you. No, the gospel message is, apart from Jesus Christ, you are lost and without hope. You need a Saviour, a rescuer, and you need to put all your trust in him. But Paul writes to Timothy to say, God takes unworthy, sinful men and women, but men and women who put their trust, their refuge in Jesus Christ, and in all that the Saviour accomplished in his life and death and resurrection. So trust in that Saviour. And as a result of faith in Jesus Christ, what happens? You find in the Bible, good works will follow. But they're the result of genuine faith. So let's be aware in the church this morning. Genuine Christian service can only result if you have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone coming in at the back, Martin, if you can just let them in through the door there. Genuine faith is the foundation for genuine service. Now, Paul can write that because Paul himself had been there. Paul at one time was very zealous in religion. Paul at one time kept the law as best he could and tried his best outwardly. Indeed, Paul can say that in that effort, he'd advanced beyond many of his contemporaries. But then God, who had set Paul apart from his mother's womb, saved Paul by grace. And the Lord was pleased to meet with Paul on the road to Damascus. And Paul experienced in his own life the saving grace and power of God. So Paul knows what it's like to try to serve God without genuine faith in the Saviour, and he knows that that's a big mistake. It's possible to be raised in a church. It's possible to be outwardly religious. It's even possibly to be zealous in trying to do religious works, but not to be a real Christian with genuine faith. So make sure, says Paul this morning, make sure, says the Bible, that you have genuine faith in Jesus Christ as your Saviour, that you can say from your heart, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's all my hope before God. And then you can serve the Lord. You must be saved if you are to truly serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing Paul is saying here is God gifts then every saved person for service. And you may say to me this morning, well, I already knew that before I came here this morning, that we are saved to serve. Well, I'm sure Timothy knew it as well. But Paul reminds him of it. Therefore, I remind you, notice verse 6, to stir up the gift of God which is in you. So Timothy, he knew it, but Paul is now reminding him. Therefore, because you are saved, Timothy, I'm reminding you, stir up the gift of God which is in you. Now, two main ways in which God gifts every Christian, every saved person. We can say that the primary gift of God is the Holy Spirit himself, who indwells every genuine believer. If you're a Christian this morning, when you came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you knew something about an internal work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So in Romans 8, Paul can assert, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he, she, is not his. In the context of spiritual gifts, Paul can say, for by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Some people think in verse 7 that when Paul says God has not given us a spirit of fear, that spirit there should have a capital S, Holy Spirit. Others take it to mean the spirit by which we could say what characterizes every believer. But whatever view you take there, it's clear that Paul is saying that here, power, love, sound mind, these are things that come as the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Do you know anything about new life in Jesus Christ because you experienced the convicting and converting power of the Holy Spirit? But then the Holy Spirit, who comes to indwell every true believer, gives spiritual gifts to every believer. There are four main biblical New Testament references to gifts. Every Christian, the Bible says this morning, has a gift. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. To each one. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Ephesians 4, verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then 1 Peter 4, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. To each one, to each one, to each one, to each one, says the Bible. So clearly, the Lord doesn't want you to miss this point. If you are a Christian, you have a spiritual gift, and you're to use it to serve the Lord in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ for the Lord. So in a way, the term inactive church member is a contradiction. If you are a believer, God has given you a gift. And you're to stir up now, Paul is saying, that gift of God which is in you. Let that gift, as it were, and the fire to serve God be rekindled in your heart and life. Now that doesn't mean it's easy to do that, Paul can say, as he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, and who is sufficient for these things? And he answered that question himself, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So this is not a matter of personal pride. It's fulfilling the ministry, the service, not just the ministry preaching now, but every way in which you can serve the Lord. It's fulfilling that, relying on God's grace and power and strength by the Holy Spirit. But if you're a Christian this morning, the Bible is telling you God has given you a spiritual gift to use to serve the Lord and in the life of the church to serve others. So you must be saved if you are to truly serve the Lord Jesus Christ. God gifts every saved person for service. If you're a Christian, you ask this morning, in what way has God given you a gift to serve? The third thing that Paul is saying here is that God sovereignly then gives gifts, but we are responsible to kindle, we might say here, stir up, to discover, to develop, to exercise, to kindle our gifts. So when the Bible says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. We would be nothing without the Lord, the Bible is saying. This is God's gift. Well, you discover gifts. People ask, how can I discover that? What gifts God has given to me? You discover your gifts by serving, by desires, by abilities, by recognition, by effectiveness. So you ask yourself this morning, what are your desires and abilities? What can you do? I like to play the piano for the children on a Friday night at the Explorers meeting. But you know, I would love to be able to play jazz music. But if you said to me, even for the children on a Friday night, play a piece of jazz music for them, I couldn't play it for all the tea in China. I just can't do it. So I can plonk away to get the children to sing on a Friday night. But jazz music, I just can't do it. So you say, well, what abilities has God given to you? Use the abilities God has given to serve him. And also then, knowing what gifts God gives you as you serve, as you discover, as you look for avenues to serve, means you can focus time and effort. You don't discover the gifts that God has given you by just sitting around. You discover the gifts that God has given you by trying various ministries. You get experience in different areas. And in the course of serving, you discover that God has given you gifts in various ways to serve. I was 16 when I started, in various circumstances, preaching, which was very young, 16, to start preaching from the Bible. But what I found is after a little while, people said to me, have you ever thought of becoming a preacher? Now, I really struggled with that, and I fought against it for a while. But this is, again, one of the ministries God gives in the church. There are some of you here this morning who are good at encouraging others, particularly in church leadership, but in every membership, there are those who can affirm and help people to develop a gift that God gives to them. Paul mentions here this gift which was in Timothy, which is in you, says Paul, through the laying on of my hands. Now that may have reference there to Paul's special apostolic authority. And perhaps there'd been a public recognition of Timothy's gifts by elders laying hands on him at an ordination service, perhaps. Similar to what happened with Halbo up in Stafford last autumn. But there is an application here for all of us, that we can see that people have got certain gifts to encourage them to use those gifts to serve the Lord. And we also discover gifts by effectiveness. That when you use your gift, you find there is some effectiveness. Now, you're reliant on God and the work of the Holy Spirit. But there is a certain effectiveness too. So, for example, if someone said to me, become an office manager, work out how to organize things most effectively, my wife would say to you, don't ask him to do that. Whatever you do, do not ask him to do that. Because he's hopeless at that. He can't do that. But to try and wrestle with the Bible and getting to think through how it works and what it's saying, every time I come to a text, I find I'm relying on the Lord, because I work through a text and at the end I still think there's a lot more I could get out of this text, I'm sure. But I find that I'm able to teach from the Bible much more effectively than I could ever organize something. So others can help you, and effectiveness has a part in this. If God gifts you to teach, well, you're going to have to read and spend time studying the Bible and learning how to teach and developing that gift in all sorts of ways. If you're gifted in evangelism, you're trained in various ways how to effectively reach out to people in our day. You need to know the content of the gospel. But there's also serving them with effectiveness, with evaluation. Sometimes it's helpful, if you're a young Christian here this morning, to ask a mature believer, look, I want to serve God. How best do you think I might serve the Lord in the life of the church? And then, that's a very dangerous thing to do, because be open then to what that mature believer might say to you. But we stir up our gifts even when it's difficult and costly to do so. When Paul says to Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you, the picture is like the picture of a fire where the fire is beginning to burn down. And you need to add more fuel and stir the fire up that it'll burn more brightly. Sometimes you need to rekindle your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy, isn't it, to drift into spiritual apathy. The world crowds in on us. Pressures come from everywhere. Don't let your love for Jesus Christ grow cold. Serve him. You may need to kindle afresh gifts because you've not been using them for a while, sometimes for a long time. You can end up on the sidelines if you're not careful. And you get rusty then. Get back into the game. Stir up that gift. But sometimes it's costly to do so. Paul here is in prison. But he's a servant of Jesus Christ. So he doesn't only serve when it's convenient. He serves even when it's difficult as well. And conversion is a real change. But God uses too, personality, natural gifts, temperament, all sorts of things. We exercise God's gifts in God's way. And you notice there are certain things then, finally, that Paul says here this morning. Now, there's a specific application to Timothy's timidity, of course. But what Paul says applies to all of us. Exercise your gifts without fear, says Paul. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Perhaps Timothy was not naturally bold. He was a person who shied away, perhaps, from confrontation. And we all tend to do that. There are forces of evil against us. But we have to stand for Jesus Christ, even when it's difficult. Exercise your gifts without fear. Exercise your gifts with power, says Paul. This is the power of the Holy Spirit, resting on God's truth in the Bible. And the aim of this power is to bring people to Jesus Christ, that they may know a living personal relationship with a living risen Savior. Exercise your gifts in love. Love balances power. Biblical love is concerned for God and for the well-being of others. Love gives you the boldness to overcome your fears. Love for God, love for others, means you'll exercise your gift. And then the only time it's used in the New Testament, this phrase, a sound mind, exercise your gifts with a sound mind. Some Bibles translate that with discipline. It means with a godly control in your life, that you're just not all over the place spiritually. But you're living in a controlled, disciplined Christian life, exercising your gifts in a sensible manner, in line with what God purposes for you. So Paul is saying to Timothy, because you're saved, Timothy, you must serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has gifted you, Timothy, to serve Jesus Christ. But you've got to discover and develop and kindle and stir up that gift. Now, that doesn't only mean volunteering to serve in the local church. It includes that. but it's a mindset. It's saying, because God has rescued you from a life of sin and darkness and unbelief, you're not your own now. You belong to him. And God has put you where you are in some way to serve him. So don't just think about serving when it's convenient and easy and doesn't cost anything. No, be committed to serve Jesus Christ, who was so committed to you that he gave his life on the cross for you. In the light of that Saviour and what he has done, if you are saved, then serve the Lord. We'll pray together now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word to us. We thank you that those who know the power of God's salvation, your gift for service, and we pray, Lord, that you will teach us what it means this morning to stir up that gift within us. And those who have never known God's saving power, we pray, Lord, that that genuine faith that Paul speaks about that was in Timothy, that there will be that genuine trust in Jesus Christ this morning that looks to him as the only Saviour, the only rescuer, and lays that foundation as a Christian life for serving the Lord. We pray that you'll hear us now as we come to you, and help us, Lord, as we look to Jesus Christ, that one who came and who laid down his life for us. We want to praise you and ask that you'll help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now we're going to sing a closing hymn together. It's a hymn based on service. My Lord, you called my name. And it speaks about linking in and knowing God's plan and purpose for our life. We'll sing this together. Let's pray together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and forevermore. Amen.